doing a series on the superiority of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and we're taking this from the book of Hebrews. I preached several sermons before this on Jesus, his kingship, his name, the name above all names. In Philippians chapter 2, it says he was exalted to the highest place and given the name which is above every other name. And the book of Hebrews, especially right here at the very beginning of it, talks about the excellencies, the characteristics, a portrait of Jesus and his greatness, and how that he is superior and preeminent over everyone and everything. Everyone and everything. The book of Hebrews was written by an unknown author to Jewish Christians, people who grew up in the Jewish faith, probably Judea, Jerusalem, surrounding area, but they were scattered because of persecution. And as they were scattered, they, like our Lord's brother James wrote, were going through a lot of persecution. And many of these people, many of these Jewish people were who'd become Christians were tempted to hang on to their Jewish faith. They were tempted to hang on to the Jewish traditions, the things that they were used to down through the years. And so this writer is trying to tell them that Jesus is superior. He is preeminent in every way, again, to everyone and to everything. The book starts out by saying, in the past, God spoke. Everybody say, God spoke. God spoke. Say it like you believe it. God spoke. That's how we got the Old Testament. He spoke in various ways. He spoke through a burning bush to Moses. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. He spoke through dreams and visions to people and in various times. But it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. What's his name? Jesus. Jesus. He has spoken to us through his son, Jesus. And then it begins to list. He gives a list of who Jesus is. And we've gone through this. It took us a couple of weeks to go through this, but I think it's worth repeating just very, very briefly. He tells us that he was the heir to all things. Let me read this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times, many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The scripture says all things were made by him and for him. Jesus inherits everything. It's hard for us to comprehend this. But he is not only the one who inherits all things, but he created all things. John, in his gospel, right in the very first chapter, says nothing was made that wasn't made by Jesus. He made everything. He is co-eternal, co-existent, co-creator with God the Father. Jesus is the creator. So he's the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. And then it talks about his brightness. He reflects the glory of God. He reflects the glory of God. It talks about that. It just says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And then it says he is the exact representation of his being. Who is Jesus? Some people say, well, he was half God and half man. Not true. He was all God and all man. Go clear back to the book of Daniel, and he talks about the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. He is all God and all man. Don't ever let anybody tell you any different. The exact representation of his being. And then his administration, he sustains all things by his powerful word. In him, all things hold together, it says in the book of Colossians. He is the glue of the universe. He keeps the moon at the perfect distance so the tides don't inundate the world twice a day. He keeps the sun not too far away and not too close so that we either burn up or freeze. And we can go on and on with the stars and the planets and the minute detail, the precision detail of what Jesus does, his administration. And then it says he sustains all things by his powerful words. He's the glue of the universe. And he provided, after that, he provided purification for our sins. He is our sacrifice. He's the one who went to the cross for us. He was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He provided the blood, the purification for our sins. And then he was exalted. He sat down at the right hand. The right hand is the power side. It's the glory side. At the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so it says, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, I don't have time to do much on this, but I do want to give you just a brief rundown of angels. What the angels were, what the angels were all about. And I put as much of this as I could cram into the little bulletin there, but let me just go through it very quickly, very briefly. Angels are specially created spirit beings who do the will of God. And they're amazing. They are no longer subject to any kind of sin. They were created beings, They are holy, they are powerful, they are wise. They're not subject to man's limitations or infirmities. They are higher than fallen men. They were there when God created the world. So just want to give you a real quick history, a little bit of history. They are spirit beings. They can appear in human form, and they often did that. They were all created at once. They're not subject to death like we are. They will live on and on. The Old Testament just assumes their existence. There's at least 108 references in the Old Testament and 165 in the New Testament. That's a lot of angels, a lot of references to angels. So we believe in angels, don't we? Say, yes, Shan, we believe there are angels. They are emotional. They can rejoice. They can speak. They can even preach the gospel. They have incredible speed. They don't have to wait around. They dwell where God is. They inhabit the universe. They are everywhere. They are around the throne of God. And there's lots of angels. Daniel 7:10, Revelation 5:10. In Revelation 5, I love this, and we talked about this when I preached through Revelation. It says there around the throne of God, there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels that were praising God. That's a lot of angels. Just keep adding zeros, adding zeros, adding zeros. And there are way more than we could ever begin to count, ever begin to know. And there are some fallen angels. We know Satan was one of them. Lucifer, son of the morning, he was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. Ephesians 6 tells us they're divided into ranks. There are authorities and there are powers, different kinds of ranks of angels, according to scholars who are a lot smarter than I am. They help God answer prayer. They keep us from danger as guardians when God deems fit. So now the Hebrews, these people to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, these Hebrew Christians, they worshiped angels. They held angels in a higher place than they actually should have. And there's a lot of stories you can look up as you go back and look at history and see where these angels were thought of so highly. And there's a lot of people today who speak well or highly of the angels as well. There's an interesting story in the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but it was translated into Greek. There were 72 authors who translated the Hebrew into Greek. I took 3 years of Greek, or it took me 3 years, and it's tough. I made an A the first semester, and by the time I ended my third year, I was hanging on by my fingernails. I mean, it's a tough language. I did a little bit of study in Hebrew, and I thought it was even worse. But they're both difficult. But anyway, these scholars They translated, this was before Christ was born, they translated the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, into Greek. 72 guys. And the Septuagint is the Old Testament in Greek. Did you know the Septuagint was the Bible that Jesus used? Virtually all of his quotes, or quotes from the Old Testament, where he quoted, the New Testament hadn't been compiled yet, the Old Testament quotes are mostly from the Septuagint. In this section of Scripture, verses 4 through 14, there are 7 Old Testament quotes, and 4 of them are from the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is not exactly like some of the New Testament quotes of that, or the rephrasing of that. In other words, if you took a text, just making this up, Matthew 14 and 3, if Jesus quoted something there and you went back and looked at where it was in the Old Testament, it would be a little bit different. Similar, but just a little bit different. So Jesus used this. Well, there were books in the Septuagint that we do not use in the books of the Bible that we have today. There were scholars, there were people who, I believe the Holy Spirit led some of those books to be taken away. There was a book of Mary, there was a book of Tobit, there was a book of St. Thomas. They call it the Apocrypha. And some of these books were kept out of what we call the canon of the Scriptures. That's the Scriptures as they provided. In other words, in the early church, they had to decide what's going to be in the Bible, what books are going to be there, what books are not going to be there. And some of it's really easy to figure out. Well, that shouldn't be in there. It looks like something I wrote or my honorary brother wrote. There's stuff that you just wouldn't want to be in there, and it's obvious. Well, one of the stories, and there's a lot of them, was a story from the book of Tobit about Tobias. And Tobias was a man, and he had a lot of money, big wealth, and he left it in Media, back in the Medo-Persian Empire. He left it in Media. This is all just a, you know, kind of a fable, a story. And he went blind, so he sent his son, Tobias, to go and get that money. And he needed a guide. He needed a companion to go to find this money. And none other than the angel Raphael turned out to be, in disguise, his guide. And they took this long journey. They went over, they got the money. He wanted a wife, and he got him a wife. He wanted to cure his father's blindness, and so he found this fish in the Tigris River. He took the gall of the fish, and he took it back, and his father's eyes were restored. He could see again. Well, the Jews, they love this story because it speaks to what we all like. We all like money. We all like to have a good wife, good companion. We all want good health. We want good eyesight. We want everything we got. I mean, that's our nature, isn't it, to want good things. And so the Jews believe that because this angel provided all that, that angels were right there next to God. In fact, there was a false doctrine called Gnosticism, which actually reduced Jesus to that of just another angel, like Gabriel or Michael. So the Jews were big on angels, but Jesus was telling them, and rather the Hebrew writer was telling them, don't worship the angels. Why? Because Jesus is greater than the angels. He's way above the angels. You can't compare any angel to Jesus, to what Jesus has done. And we get into worshiping a lot of things, don't we? More than we worship Jesus. I hate to bring this up, but how many of us get as excited about the Jesus as we do the Pacers or the Colts or IU or Purdue or what? I mean, we worship sports, and I'm not excluding myself. I'm including myself. We do a lot of things that come between us and Jesus. No one's greater than Jesus. He should be first in our lives. We should think first and foremost about Him throughout the course of every day. So the Hebrews believed that angels were next to God. They believed that the law, and this is true, was put into effect by angels. So let me give you a quick rundown of what this text says. First of all, Jesus is superior in name. He's superior in name. Let me read these verses. For which of the angels, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Jesus is superior to angels in name. He's not a servant, he's a son. There's a big difference. He is the Son. He is the Son of the living God. So he's more important. Jesus never said to any of the angels, "You're my son," but he said to Jesus, "You are my son." Then again, and again, this is verse 6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So Jesus is superior in worship. Jesus is superior in worship. He's the one that angels worship. I believe that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, those angels, that angel choir that were singing "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men," you know the story. When Jesus was born, the angels were there. They were worshiping him. In Revelation 5, I mentioned just a moment ago, when we gather around the throne of God, there will be 10,000 angels, and we'll all be worshiping him. We'll all say glory and praise and honor and power forever and ever to Jesus. And we'll be worshiping Jesus. So Jesus is more important than angels, not only in name, but also in worship. Let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. This is kind of an interesting verse. Let me keep going, 7, 8, 9. About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Jesus' nature is greater than that of the angels. Why? Because of his righteousness. His righteousness. No one is righteous but Jesus. We have no righteousness of our own, the scripture says. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in, I believe it's Philippians chapter 3. He said, he gave his resume. He said, "I was born a Hebrew and a Pharisee, and I kept the law faultless." And he gave this wonderful resume, but he said, "I count all these things as garbage." Some translations say as dung, manure, compared to knowing Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "I have no righteousness of my own, but only that which is found in Jesus." So make sure you are in Christ, and make sure Christ is in you, because it's his righteousness that saves us. It's not our own. So in nature, first of all, in name, he's the Son, not a servant. In worship, he's the one the angels worship. It's greater in nature because his nature is that of righteousness. Four, in eternity. In eternity. Listen to these words in verse 10. He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth." Who was there? Jesus. Again, he's co-creator with God. "Let us make man in our own image." Jesus was there. "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." How did that happen? He just spoke them into existence. "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." Amazing verse here, verses 10 and 11. He has been forever from the very foundation of the world, and the world will endure forever until he decides that the world as we know it is no more. Pretty amazing. Jesus has always been and he always will be. Jesus is greater than the angels. God can do whatever he wants to with the angels at some point, but Jesus will always be there on the throne. He is there for eternity. And finally, in destiny. Listen to these words, 11, 12, 13, 14. They will perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment. They will roll up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. Your years will never end. Eternity. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool for your feet? In destiny, Jesus will put all enemies under his feet. All those who reject him. I don't care who they are. I don't care what power they possess. I don't care what celebrity they may attain. I don't care how much wealth they will have attained. Warren Buffett and Jeff Bezos and all the rich people of this earth, all of their money will be worth absolutely zero at the judgment. I don't care how famous a person is, how powerful a person may be. Every president, every dictator, every athlete, every celebrity will all bow before Jesus. And his destiny is to rule and to reign forever and ever. Don't let anything keep you from worshiping and loving and serving Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this quick, brief look at the superiority of Jesus to angels. Help us to apply that to our lives. Help us to remember that nothing should get in the way of our worship of him, who loved us so much, he left heaven and came here to die for us, to live a perfect life, to reign supreme as Savior, as sacrifice. Father, we just thank you that we can come to you here today and bow before you. We can reconfess our faith in you that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, your Son, our Savior. Father, I pray that there's anybody here today who's not in a right relationship with you, that this would be a day of rededication, that this would be a day of renewal. If there's anyone who's not named that name, which is above every other name, before men, there are those here who've not yet been baptized into the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I pray this would be a decision day. Bless us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? I think it's Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home.
earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.
I understand that we're not going to have our men and women's Bible study. We just do it once a month, but so many people are gone and vacationing, and so start up again in September, I guess. That's the plan. Is that the plan, Kathy? Kathy's the boss. Okay. Well, thank you all for being here today, and appreciate each one of you, and thank you, Lisa and Paul, for being here and sharing that ministry. Do keep those we've mentioned in your prayers every day. There's just no end to the prayer list, is there? Just can go on and on and on. But we have a sovereign God, and He does what's best for us. So, Fred, you're sitting back there with a microphone. Would you say a benediction for us, brother?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that we can come into your house to hear your word. And we just thank you for Brother Shan to pass this word along. And we just ask you to be with everyone that was mentioned this morning on the be prayed for, and all the ones that's on the prayer list, Lord. We just ask you to be with them, and you know their needs and what they need. We just ask you to be with everyone, have a safe journey, and have a safe week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Go back.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.